Agape love is the desiring and doing the very best for another person in the name of Jesus Christ. Very early in our study, we saw that God is love and that man is to bear the image of his heavenly Father and show that same love. And therefore, man is to love God and man is to love his fellow man. Jonathan Edwards has written, "But so soon as Adam had transgressed against God, these noble principles were immediately lost, and all the excellent largeness of man's soul was gone, and from then man himself shrank, as it were, into a little space, circumscribed and closely shut up within himself to the exclusion of all things else. Sin, like some powerful astringent, contracted man's soul to the very small dimensions of selfishness, and God was forsaken, and fellow creatures were forsaken, and man retired within himself and became totally governed by narrow and selfish principles and feelings. Self-love became the absolute master of the soul, and the more noble and spiritual principles of man's being took wings and flew away. But God, in mercy to miserable man, entered on the work of redemption, and by the glorious gospel of his Son began the work of bringing the soul of man out of its confinement and contraction and back again to those noble and divine principles by which it was animated and governed at first." I hope some of us can remember this picture back from long, long ago, where we saw in the outset of our study that love has to come and deal with the imperfections of this sin-cursed world. Love suffers long. This chassis does not head down an absolutely perfectly smooth interstate, but rather this chassis of love goes over the back roads of some place in Africa or some remote part of India. It needs to absorb all of the bumps, and that's a key part of love at the beginning. It suffers long. There are difficulties that we have to put up with. If in heaven love is easy, love just flows out of us because everybody there is lovely, and we ourselves are fully sanctified, that is not how it is here. And then, is kind is the engine. And all of this is to introduce us to the thought that there are these negatives. The situation in view, we receive injury from others, and what does love do? It rises above this and it suffers long and is kind. When it comes to thinking of the possessions of others, we don't allow our hearts to sin, but rather love does not envy. When the focus is on our own person and our possessions, then love is not proud. It doesn't parade itself. When we are considering the focus, who am I really loving? Am I loving myself or am I loving my fellow man? Love does not seek its own. When we come again to think of the multitude of aggravations that come from individuals that we will love in this world, we see that love is not provoked. It's not easily angered. And when it comes to wrongs, it's like love is not keeping a record. And when it comes to unrighteousness, Love does not rejoice in that unrighteousness. It's a holy love, but rather love rejoices with the truth. Agape love is that desiring and doing the very best for another person in the name of Jesus Christ. It is looking at an individual in need and saying, what can I do for them? What is the best that I should do for them? And whatever plan I come up with, here's my plan of approach. Almost said my plan of attack, but that's probably not a good choice of words for love. But what is my plan? And whatever the plan is, it's something that we need to take the stamp of Jesus Christ, his name, all that he stands for, and stamp that on the plan that we are going to incorporate. And this morning, I want to look back over all of these verses of 1 Corinthians chapter 13, review, and see some things where perhaps we can highlight and bring out applications that perhaps need to be echoed again or touched on for the first time. Well, you see your handout sheet before you, and it seems that we have a busy 40 minutes in front of us, right? Well, here it is, Roman numeral 1. Agape love in motive is absolutely essential in God's eyes. Agape love touches the reason why we do what we do. Agape love, at the very first, deals with the motives of the hearts. First of all, A, there is a very real possibility of a counterfeit love. It looks like love. It does some of the things that love does. But at the end of the day, it is not love. Notice what we have seen already in our reading. I read again the first three verses. Though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I have become sounding brass or a clanging cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith, I must be a superfine, wonderful Christian, but have not love, I am nothing. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned, certainly as a martyr, no one could question the genuineness of my biblical Christianity. Well, Paul says, oh, yes, they could. But have not love, it profits me nothing. So the three hypothetical extremes, the three ifs, if I have all this miraculous associated with the tongue gifts, the miraculous prophecy and knowledge and faith, the self-sacrifice and of apparent martyrdom for the good of others, and what is the consistent absence? Have not love, have not love, have not love. If I go through these, and even if I am giving of my goods for those who are poor, but I don't really love the poor, I don't really have goodwill that is going out to them, but I know that it will make me look good. I don't really have goodwill for them. I have goodwill for me. It is that I am loving myself. Secondly, B, one's apparent love can really be self-love. Why would someone do this? Why would you give all of your goods for the poor, but not really like the poor, not really be concerned about them? Well, think of Simon the magician, who believed in the gospel and apparently was a humble Christian. But then Simon the magician goes to the apostles and says, here, I'll give you money if you give me this ability to give the Holy Spirit to these who believe. What's going on there? Why would someone who is supposedly a believer be acting like this? And the answer is, in Acts 8 and verse 9, before he was converted, he was claiming that he was someone great. And now after his conversion, he is still wanting to be someone great. And so he is interested in himself, and Peter responds and says, your money perish with you because you thought that the gift of God could be purchased with money. You have neither part nor portion in this matter, for your heart is not right in the sight of God. Repent, therefore, of this your wickedness and pray God if perhaps the thought of your heart may be forgiven you. He didn't do anything wrong to anyone. He needs to repent of the thought of his heart, the thought of his heart that was going to have him to be front and center. Now, I understand the word love is not used here, but the motive is dripping, isn't it? The motive of his own self-interest, his own self-love, that Peter would go ahead and say, for I see that you are poisoned by bitterness and bound by iniquity. So being a professing Christian, being a baptized Christian like Simon the magician, is no guarantee that the heart motives are right. That's what Peter is saying here in Acts 8, and that's what Paul is saying in 1 Corinthians 13, and it's what Jesus is saying when he says there's a tax collector and there is a Pharisee who went up to the temple to pray, and the one, even though he's involved in worship, is thanking God that he's not like that tax collector. Jonathan Edwards, again, says, and many of the heathen have been eminent for their great performances, some for their integrity or their justice, and others for their great deeds done for the public good. Many men, without any sincerity of love in their hearts, have been exceeding magnificent in their gifts for pious and charitable uses. All of the money needed to build this whole hospital and to furnish it has been provided by this wonderful, loving individual. But his wonderful love is not for the individuals who are going to be coming into that hospital. His wonderful love is for himself, and that his name will be over the front door. And from that have gotten to themselves great fame and had their names handed down in history to posterity with great glory. Many have done great things for very base motives. So the very real possibility of a counterfeit love, verses 1 through 3, the apparent love that can be self-love. And now thirdly, self-love dominates the world, so that Jesus teaches his disciples. He said to those who had invited him, when you give a dinner or a supper, do not ask your friends, your brothers, your relatives, nor rich neighbors, lest they also invite you back and you be repaid. Now, this is not to be taken as an absolute prohibition that you can never invite your family over to your house and you can never have your friends over. But obviously, Jesus is doing this to highlight the motives of the heart. Why did you ask this particular individual over to your home? But when you give a feast, invite the poor, the maimed, the lame, the blind. And you will be blessed because they cannot repay you, for you shall be repaid at the resurrection of the just. Jesus here is telling us we have to beware of this motive of the heart that I am going to love you so that you can love me in return. This is really self-love. If I extend something out to you so that you can in turn bring back, I'm smart enough to figure it out. You don't have anything that can really help me. You don't have anything that I want. I don't need to love you. But I'm going to do it for a benefit that I'm going to receive. So Jesus urges us to show a love to those who cannot personally return. It kind of sounds like God, doesn't it? For God so loved that sinful mass of humanity that he gave his only begotten Son. Fourthly, D, don't be deceived by isolated appearances of love. Surely, those using their spiritual gifts in the public worship of God at Corinth are wonderful and fine Christians. Not necessarily. Surely those who have such strong opinions on who we ought to follow, whether it's Peter or it's Paul or Jesus, whoever has that kind of strong motivation, they are fine, wonderful Christians. Well, maybe. Or maybe they have a party spirit. Paul's whole point with the first three verses here is the very real possibility that apparently true believers are missing out on this essential characteristic of agape love. And without love, there's only one thing wrong with me. I love me. Now, how big of a deal is that for a Christian? Well, it's absolutely devastating. I am nothing. E, pretense can rise to the top of biblically organized churches. This comes from 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians 11, verses 12 through 15. But what I do, Paul says, I will also continue to do. I'm determined in it. That I may cut off the opportunity from those who desire an opportunity to be regarded just as we are in the things of which they boast. This, you have to pause a moment and just think about this. There are individuals in the church who want to be regarded in the same way that the apostle Paul is being regarded. How many other apostles are there at Corinth? Well, a little reality fact like that is not going to stop anyone, is it? Verse 13. For such are false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into apostles of Christ, and no wonder, for Satan himself transforms himself into an angel of light. Therefore, it is no great thing if Satan's ministers also transform themselves into ministers of righteousness, whose end will be according to their works. You see how deep these problems go at the church at Corinth? Maybe Paul doesn't see it all in the first epistle where there's a strife and there's the division. Maybe he just doesn't lay it all. But by the time 2 Corinthians must be written, he speaks of these individuals who are false apostles. And we need to ask ourselves some questions. How do these individuals get an entire Christian community to regard them
as apostles on par with the Apostle Paul, so that when they want to shove Paul off of the apostolic pedestal that God has built, that there are people that stand around and let it be done. And some of them clap. Isn't it absolutely tragic? Someone has been fooling a lot of individual church people to have that kind of high regard. We can't believe it. We think, well, I don't know, maybe Paul's dealing with imaginary concerns or exaggerated concerns. Be very careful. Be very careful. We ought to learn the lessons. Look for a well-balanced character of love that Paul lays out in 1 Corinthians 13 that covers all of the bases. If it were not a very real danger that some would want to appear very loving when in fact they are not, then you would not have the Corinthian epistles as we do. If the devil was nearly successful in getting the Corinthians, a church founded by the Apostle Paul, almost successful in getting him pushed off of his apostolic platform, do you think that the devil has just given that up at the end of the first century? Roman numeral 2. Agape love must be other-oriented. It must be other-oriented. First of all, A, fallen man is dominated by self-love. Yes, I know I'm repeating myself a little bit in some of these headings. What we find in these verses is that if we are given to miraculous tongues and miraculous knowledge and even a self-sacrificing martyrdom, the motive can still be about self-advancement. It's about self-love. Here again from Jonathan Edwards. I gave you the full quote now, just one line from Edwards. Sin, like some powerful, astringent, contracted man, sold to the very small dimensions of selfishness, and God was forsaken, and fellow creatures were forsaken, and man retired within himself and became totally governed by narrow and selfish principles and feeling. Man is dominated, fallen man, by self-love. Secondly, B, goodwill toward others is a distinctive feature of agape love. It does not seek its own. Leviticus 19, verse 18, but you shall love your neighbor as yourself. John 3, 16, for God so loved the world that he gave to the praise of the glory of his grace. When you look at all the blessings of salvation, you trace it back to as far as you can. You look at God in eternity past and you say there is this grace in the heart of God. There is this goodwill in the heart of God. And it's that goodwill that you and I must duplicate. Thirdly, C, agape love's definition focuses on others. Love is desiring and doing the very best for me. Well, kind of, sort of. It will be the best for you ultimately, but you're looking at what is the very best for another person in the name of Christ. That's goodwill to others. Fourthly, D, the Apostle Paul is a wonderful example of other-oriented love. 2 Corinthians 12, having exposed the false apostles, we come in the next chapter, 2 Corinthians 12, verse 14. Now for the third time I am ready to come to you, and I will not be burdensome to you. I'm looking out for you. I have goodwill to you. For I do not seek yours, but you. I love you. For the children ought not to lay up for the parents, I'm like your spiritual father, and the parents are going to, as a dad, I'm going to lay up for you the children. And I will very gladly spend and be spent for your souls, though the more abundantly I love you, the less I am loved. I know what I'm up against, Paul says. And I know that I am abundantly loving you, even though your heart is constricted against me and the less I am loved. He's a wonderful example of an other-oriented love. He's not an apostle for the thrills he's getting out of it for himself. He is an apostle for the good of the individual church members and individual churches for whom he's willing to undergo amazing suffering. E. Who are you in love with? Who are you in love with? Yourself? Well, we can't be too ashamed of that. All of us are to be in love with ourselves. But we are preeminently to love God. And then we are to love our fellow man. And we are to love our fellow man as we love ourselves. Love God supremely and your neighbor as yourself. You see, that Pharisee was in love with himself. I thank you, God. He went up to the temple to pray to himself. And I thank you, God, that I'm not like these other men. I'm not like this tax collector. He's in love with himself. He is, in the language of verse 14, everyone who exalts himself. He's exalting himself. God, this is my character. I'm not bad like this guy. So please let me into heaven. But then there is that tax collector. God, be merciful to me, the sinner. And he is the one who goes down to his house justified. So we've seen Roman numeral 1, the absolutely essential characteristic of goodwill, of love. We've seen that agape love must be other-oriented. And Roman numeral 3, agape love is often difficult in this world. Agape love is often difficult in this world. First of all, A, the world tells you and me that love is based on a feeling and is easy. Not always, but oftentimes. By McFly. If this is love, then love is easy. It's the easiest thing to do. If this is love, then love completes me because it feels like I've been missing you. A simple equation with no complications to leave you confused. If this is love, 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 it's the easiest thing to do. Sounds just like the Apostle Paul, doesn't it? But can you see, if I'm nurtured on this stuff, how I am not going to be equipped to love in a sin-cursed world where every single individual that I am going to be called upon to love has got warts and stinks at times. Oh, this is love. It's the easiest thing to do. Or a slightly different emphasis. With the right person, you don't have to work so hard to be happy. It just happens effortlessly. It just happens effortlessly. You see what that's saying? If I don't love you, it's not really my fault. You're kind of a pain to love. It's really your fault. Does that sound like Paul? Does that sound like God? For God so loved the sinful mass of humanity that he gave. Secondly, B, agape love is seen in overcoming difficulties. Love is not where there are no difficulties. Love is seen most plainly where it's overcoming difficulties. Just even think of something of the negative focus of the Apostle Paul. I mean, Paul, what's wrong with you? Love suffers long? Love does not envy? Love is not proud? Paul, what do you think I am? Love does not seek its own. Love is not easily provoked. Love does not rejoice in iniquity. I mean, why are you telling me this stuff? Paul is telling us this stuff because there are problems within us. And we need to guide and direct ourselves. There's enough carnality in you and me that when we see someone out here that is wonderfully blessed, we get a little, well, why not me? I'm not going to love them. They got too much stuff. Love on this sin-cursed earth is very different from love in heaven. Love in heaven is easy. It's always easy. And thank God there are times when love is easy here too. But you better not count on love always being easy here, or you will give up. And you will not be equipped to have meaningful relationships. Thirdly, see, the Apostle Paul needed to overcome huge difficulties in his love to the Corinthian church. He had to rise above the difficulties. It was not all easy. Paul had to rise above their carnal party spirit and the divisions within the church. He had to overcome the gross immorality of the pornon and the sinful sentimentality of the church towards this grievously immoral man, the lawsuits among church members, the differences over food offered to the idols, getting drunk at the Lord's Supper, the abuse of tongues and sign gifts in the midst of their worship service, and the false apostles who want to be regarded as Paul so that they can push Paul off of his God-given platform. Paul had to overcome huge difficulties. Fourthly, D, the Apostle Paul is a wonderful example of other-oriented love toward the Corinthian church. And here, if you've got your Bible, turn with me to 2 Corinthians 6. 2 Corinthians 6, and beginning at verse, well, we'll look at verse 4 through 13, but I'm going to begin reading at verse 11. In verse 11, we have the apostle's statement of his love. I want you to get the context here. O Corinthians, we have spoken openly to you. Our heart is wide open. You are not restricted by us, but you are restricted by your own affections. Now, in return for the same, I speak to you as children. You also be open to us. He says, my heart is like a fire hose. A fire hose is attached to my heart, and there's all of this love that comes out. There's nothing in the hose that constricts it. You know what your heart is like? Your heart is like a fire hose that's been tied in four different knots. And there's just a little bit of water that makes it out the end. My heart is open wide. But now notice some of the difficulties that he rises above. Not all of these are difficulties, but he is writing in verse 4 and following. See it there in verse 4. We commend ourselves as ministers of the gospel. We are demonstrating that we are what we are supposed to be. I'm demonstrating that before God, I'm a good guy. In much, latter part of verse 4. In much perseverance, in tribulations, in needs, in distresses, in stripes, in imprisonments, in tumults, in labors, in sleeplessness, in fastings, by purity, by knowledge, by long-suffering, by kindness, by the Holy Spirit, by sincere love, by the word of truth, by the power of God, by the armor of the righteousness on the right hand and on the left, by honor and dishonor, by evil report and good report, as deceivers and yet true, as unknown and yet well-known, as dying, and behold, we live, as chastened and yet not killed, as sorrowful, yet always rejoicing, as poor, yet making many rich, as having nothing and yet possessing all things, and going through all of those difficulties, I'm telling you before God, there is no knot tied in the fire hose of my love. It's quite an impressive list of difficulties. Not all are difficulties, but I had to read the whole thing. And then you think of 2 Corinthians 11. And it's striking, 2 Corinthians 11 is where he talks about those false apostles. They have been working to be regarded the same as we are. And then a little bit later, he says, are they, these false apostles, are they Hebrews? So am I. Are they Israelites? So am I. Are they seed of Abraham? So am I. Are they ministers of Christ? I speak as a fool, I more. In labors more abundant, in stripes above measure, in prisons more frequently, and deaths often. What are the credentials of these guys? And it's almost like, let's get into the credentials of suffering for the cause of the gospel. And that's where it really becomes plain. Because they're not willing to do that. Verse 24. From the Jews, 5 times I received 40 stripes minus 1. 3 times I was beaten with rods. 1 I was stoned. 3 times I was shipwrecked. A night and a day I've been in the deep, in journeys often, in perils of waters, in perils of robbers, in perils of my own countrymen, in perils of the Gentiles, in perils in the city, in perils in the wilderness, in perils in the sea, in perils among false brethren. And on he goes. And Paul is saying, what have they suffered for the gospel? What difficulties have these fake apostles had to rise above in order to show love to you? In order for me to preach the gospel at Corinth, this is the stuff that I had to go through, the stoning here, the being lost at sea, and I didn't swim back to the shore, catch the next boat, and go back to Tarsus and live quietly. I went on with the gospel. E, agape love can rightly be commanded even in difficult circumstances. You see that how it's so different from love of the world? If this is love, it's easy. This love, it's the easiest thing to do. You and I must love God. With the right person, you don't have to work so hard to be happy. It just happens effortlessly. Then why did Jesus tell us that we need to love our God with all of our hearts, with all of our souls, and with all of our minds? And why did he tell us, and you shall love your neighbor as yourself? And why did Jesus tell us to love your enemies? Oh, that's just going to come naturally. That's just going to be effortlessly. No, love your enemies. Well, I don't feel like it. It doesn't matter if you feel like it. Biblical love is something that you can take the command and coach yourself and tell you, do what God tells you to do. You and I must love our fellow believers. A new commandment I give you, to love one another as I have loved you. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. These things I command you, that you love one another. It would ought not always be easy to love the Corinthian church, would it? Just take one thing of that list and it might be enough to throw us off. Drunkenness at the Lord's Supper, I'll just go evangelize some other place. Just let them go to pot. What is wrong with these people? What isn't wrong with these people? You and I still must love. You and I must love our individual God-given husband or wife. Love's not always easy. It's not the easiest thing to do. Well, if I'm not loving you, it must be, I don't have the feelings, it's you. Find the right person, it happens effortlessly for a little while. Husbands, love your wives. Command. So husbands ought to love their own wives. Let each one of you in particular so love his own wife. The older women that they admonish, that they verbally warn, that they train the younger women to love their husbands. Yes, I know it's phileo. So instead of the love of the will, it's talking about having a strong affection towards your husband and the strong affection that goes. But it's still the same principle, isn't it? Older women saying, this is how you have to act, this is how you have to pray, this is how, so that your heart will be bound up with your husband in strong affection. Oh, you don't know how to do that? Well, let me, as an older woman, teach you, train you, warn you that you need to be doing this. Devoted to husbands, devoted to children. Lenski's translation. Listen to Dr. MacArthur. Paul continues by saying that by their godly teaching and example, older women in the church are to encourage the young women to love their husbands. Paul is not speaking of romantic or sexual love, which certainly has a proper place in marriage, but of a committed love that godly wives choose to have for their husbands, just as godly husbands choose to have for their wives. Paul speaks of a determined love that is not based on a husband's worthiness, but on God's command. That love is extended by a wife's affectionate and obedient heart. Even unlovable, uncaring, unfaithful, ungrateful husbands are to be loved. This sort of love of husbands and wives for each other involves unqualified devotedness and is a friendship that is strong and deep. Now, let me break in and say, I don't think we're talking here about a husband who is grossly immoral, dangerously abusive, or has deserted his wife. Back to Dr. MacArthur. If a wife does not truly love her husband, she must, in obedience to the Lord, train herself to love him. Contrary to popular thinking, love that is carefully built and nurtured is not artificial. Spontaneous bells and whistles romances prove to be the ones that are artificial and short-lived. The principle is reciprocal and applies equally to husbands. Training yourself to love involves doing loving things for the other person, whether or not you feel like doing them. It involves putting their interests and welfare above your own. It involves sacrificial giving of yourself to others for their sakes, not for the sake of appreciation or returned love or favor. That is the opposite of what society is saying today to young women who are not encouraged to love their husbands, but rather to love and follow their own way, and to love whomever they want and whenever they want. At best, marriage is held to be a matter of convenience and preference, which when it becomes inconvenient and unpreferred, is abandoned. Remember Peter in 1 Peter 3? Wives, likewise, Wives, be submissive to your own husbands. The word love is not there. But these men who are disobedient are to be submitted to by the wife. But what's the goal? What's going on in her heart? That's where the love is. That he may be one without a word. I want good for him. And that's why I am doing what I'm doing. Now again, there's not been sexual immorality that destroys the marriage covenant, nor the kind of desertion and abuse that demonstrates a total disregard for marital honor or even for the humanity of the spouse. But a man has lost his feelings for his wife, or a woman is tired of putting up with the weaknesses of her husband. Is such a Christian man or woman free to follow the world when it comes to matters of love? You got the right person. It'll be easy. It happens effortlessly. When the feelings are no longer there, is it time to forget about love? What would you think of the woman who will not work to desire and do the very best for her husband in the name of Jesus Christ? Is that man or woman who's not willing, are they just missing out on some little side benefit for super duper Christians? If I have not love, I am nothing. What would King Jesus want me to say as a pastor to someone who doesn't want to love anymore? This is what love is. It suffers long. There's an engine that motivates to keep going over the rough road. And you got to look out for this, and you got to look out for the other. And look at the Apostle Paul. He's not someone who teaches something that he doesn't live out. He's willing to be stoned, and he's willing to be shipwrecked, and he's willing to suffer all of this stuff for the cause of the gospel, for the good of those people. Roman numeral 4. Agape love is absolutely dependent on the God of grace and love. Agape love, A, is not some isolated mystical commodity. It's not a mysterious feeling. The heading again is absolutely dependent on the God of grace and love. A, agape love is not some isolated mystical commodity. The love chapter is not the love epistle. It's not chapter 1. It's chapter 13. And where does chapter 1 begin? To the church of God, which is at Corinth, to those who are sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints, with all who in every place call on the name of Jesus Christ. Grace to you, verse 3 and verse 4. I thank my God always concerning you for the grace of God which was given to you. If you're not a believer, you don't try to start loving without getting the heart issues right first. Secondly, B, agape love is intimately connected with faith, hope, and perseverance. Love always endures in light of God. I live my life before Him. Love always believes God. Everything that God has said, I believe. Love always hopes in God. Love always knows of the anchor that is there in heaven connected to Jesus Christ. Love always perseveres before God. It's not going to give up. It's not going to throw in the towel. Faith, hope, love, these three, but the greatest of these, the most edifying of these for others, is love. Thirdly, C. True agape love only flows out of saving faith. True agape love only flows out of saving faith. Faith working through love. Love with faith. The breastplate of faith and love. Hold the pattern. Hold fast the pattern of sound words in faith and love. You must start with faith. He who believes in him is not condemned. But he who does not believe is condemned already because he has not believed in the name of the Son of God. Let's pray. Father, we are grateful that in your kindness, the longer we love, the longer we commit ourselves to do the right things for individuals, there is a measure of ease that comes into it. And yet we never get to a place where we are without sin in this life. And the ones that we need to love never get to a place where they are without sin in this life. And we pray that you would help us to have a realistic view of the world in which we live and the friends that we have in this world. And we pray, our God, that you'd give us wisdom and grace to do the right thing. And we pray that for those under the sound of my voice who know that they are not loving as they should, direct them first of all to faith in your Son, to the new birth, the transformation of life that comes, and then help us to begin to love for all of our days. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen.